Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, Jesus said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. I think you all know the context here. Two disciples are on the road walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, a small village not very far out of town. And all of a sudden this man joins them. They don't recognize him. But they're talking about all of the events that have happened in Jerusalem during this week. And so Jesus joins in the conversation. And it says that he showed them from Moses to the prophets. And in the Old Testament manner of talking about scripture, that means the whole Bible. That was their description, was Moses represented the law, and then the prophets was the tail end. So basically, Jesus walked through the whole Old Testament to give them this overview. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to listen in on that, have your recorder and be able to play that back? Because I'm sure there are things that you can listen to again and again and again to hear. So we're going to follow those footprints through the first half of Genesis that we've completed so far in our study. And then to close today, we're going to rejoice in the promises of what is to come. Some have called these footprints of Jesus in the Old Testament as the Scarlet Road to Redemption. So let's begin looking at the first, at the footprints. Now we're going to start in creation as we did in our Genesis study. Let me read Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. This is the story behind the story. We know the story. We've been hearing that in various forms throughout this week particularly. But this is the story behind the story that isn't told elsewhere. Paul fills us in. And he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We could spend our whole lesson camped here and just tease that out and go for understanding, but we're not going to do that. We're going to stay big picture. The things I was struck by, it tells us here Christ is the firstborn of all creation. You read through various parts of the scripture and it talks about different persons of the Godhead being the creator. And we're not going to explore that today. Again, we could spend a whole class talking about that, but we're not going to do that today. But it says Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now we know that Christ was not born. He has existed since infinity past. So that description is a little bit puzzling, but again, we ain't going there. It'll be a different time. Secondly, he says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. And then the third statement it makes fascinates me. I'm an engineer by training. You all know that. So I always wonder, how do things work? And it says, until the present, he holds all things together. And I've pondered on that many times and not really come to any kind of a satisfying conclusion. What does that mean, that he holds all things together? But yet from the beginning of creation, at the creation point, and all the way until today, in some way, Christ is holding together all the universe, all of the created things, all of the created beings, all of the order and structure that we see in creation. So in the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and 2, Christ is the agent of creation. That's a big footprint. So we go on and further in the creation story when it talks about the creation of mankind in Genesis 1:26. They use plural pronouns. It says, let us make man in our image. So we see in that plural pronouns both the evidence for the, Godhead, Trinity, thank you. That all the members of the Godhead, including Jesus the Son, joined together to make man in our image, in our likeness. And then further on in the description of the marriage relationship in chapter 2 of Genesis, we know, again, Paul informs us in Ephesians that Jesus is the model for the husband in the ways that he should relate to his wife. So as when we talked about the fall, moving on, we're going to go quickly through these footprints. As we talked about the fall in chapter 3, we noted that the Protoevangelium 3:15 referred to the future seed of Eve, who is Jesus, so there's his footprint, is going to crush the head of the snake, Satan, and this was fulfilled in what we were celebrating this week at the cross. That victory is already achieved, but we await the execution of that judgment until the millennium. Satan is still active. He's lost. We know that he is lost, but God hasn't yet, executed that judgment. So after the fall, God clothes Adam and Eve in animal skins, which foreshadow the sacrificial system of the law, which temporarily cover sin, and ultimately the sacrificial death of Christ, which permanently removes sin. Adam and Eve had covered themselves with leaves, a temporary covering that reflected their inadequate view of the consequence of sin. They figured it wasn't a big deal. But God provided a total covering that required the death of an animal, reflecting his view of the seriousness of sin. And ultimately required the death of his son to pay the price for that sin. This establishes the principle of God providing covering for sin and shame through the means of a substitutionary sacrifice. So as we go on, there are numerous New Testament passages that describe Adam as a type of Christ. A type is someone who gives you an image of, a preview, if you will, of what someone will be like. Romans 5:14 particularly uses that terminology of being a type of Christ. So the passage in Romans 5:12-21 talks about that extensively, fleshes out what that means and the ways in which Adam was a type of Christ. Likewise in 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. Good study for this week is to look at those passages and understand that. So moving on to the flood. When we talked about the flood, where did we see Jesus' footprints in the account of the flood? Where did we see his footprints?
Closing the door to the ark.
Okay, closing the door. Doesn't tell us he did that, but somebody had to do it. Okay, where else? Think symbolically, maybe more than literally. Okay. Salvation of the people, a means of being saved from the judgment that had come upon them. How else? The ark gave him a place of refuge from judgment, just like Jesus does for us today. The flood washed away wickedness by judgment. Jesus washes away our sins by his sacrifice in our place. Noah and his family were saved by faith in the Word of God. They were told to do this, and in faith, they obeyed that, and they were saved. Same thing for us. We are told to do something that seems too easy to believe. In Noah's case, it was too hard to believe that God's really going to judge because they'd never seen rain. But in the same ways, Abrahamic covenant. We got to that. We were introduced to Abraham, and we've been tracking his family, and we'll continue tracking his family through our remaining weeks in Genesis. And God gave Abraham these incredible promises across several generations of his seed. We see in this that it tells us that Christ is the ultimate seed of Abraham, through whom these promises are fulfilled. And that Christ extended the family promises of the Jews. Originally, the promises to Abraham were for his family, and ultimately to all the nations, it said. And then through Christ's death, all the nations will be blessed. We came across Melchizedek, another one of those type of Christ. He's presented in Genesis 7 and then describes it in Hebrews 7. Again, an extended passage comparing the ministry of Melchizedek to the ministry of Christ and the superiority of Christ's priesthood. But another way that we saw the footprint of Jesus in this type, this example that God gave us to see what he will be, what Christ will be like. When we talked about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, we talked about Abraham's obedience in offering his only son. We talked about the parallels to Christ. Remember what those were? Y'all haven't had Easter ham yet. You can't be. What were the parallels to Christ with Abraham and Isaac? His only son. He was told to offer his only son. What else? God provided a sacrifice, okay? How was Abraham to offer his son? As a, or for what purpose? For, as a sin sacrifice. And again, that's the same as for Christ. Abraham and Isaac both showed total obedience to the Father's will. Did Isaac deserve to be sacrificed? No. Again, just like Christ. We already talked about the supernatural provision of a substitute in what the theologians call a Christophany, which means a big word, 50-cent word, for a Old Testament appearance of Jesus in an unrecognized form. Jesus called out to Abraham to stop and to not sacrifice his son. Last week, we talked about Jacob's ladder. And Mac talked about this ladder that extended from earth to heaven. this foreshadowed the ministry of Jesus, who bridged the chasm between sinful man and holy God. And we see that. And we also talked about last week about how this dream and the subsequent restatement of the covenant promises of Abraham demonstrated undeserved grace to the deceiver, Jacob. So as we walk through these, we see that Genesis foreshadows the coming of Jesus. It introduces the scarlet thread of redemption that runs throughout God's story. The story of original sin is predictive of the work of Christ. Several events foreshadow the coming sacrifice of Christ that we've talked about, as we've talked about. Jesus is displayed as a model for godly marriage. The great flood is reflective of the final judgment. There are several types of Jesus presented. Genesis presented the missionary heart of God, who devised a plan to bring all the nations to knowledge of him. Jesus' footprints are everywhere noted in Genesis. May we celebrate these connections, especially today, as we celebrate his ultimate triumph over Satan and his death. So to close up our time today, I want to change direction a little bit. Step even further back. We've been taking an overview of Genesis and looking for the footprints of Jesus. We're going to take a step back and look at the overall history of God's story. We've talked many times about all of Scripture is a unified story of God's hesed love, his his kindness, yes, his unconditional love for each of us. It's easy today to become cynical and lose hope for the future in the midst of the chaos that's in our world. But God's story isn't complete. There is hope for Paradise Lost. So I'm stealing shamelessly this morning from a sermon I heard by Dr. Mark Bailey, who's the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary, who told the rest of the story and compared the beginning of the story that we've been looking at in Genesis with the end of the story that's laid out in Revelation. So let me walk you through these parallels. Genesis 1:1 tells us God created heaven and earth. Genesis 21:1 tells us that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis 1:5 says the darkness he called night. In Revelation 21:25, John sees that there will be no night there in the new heaven and the new earth. Genesis 1:16, it says God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. In Revelation 21:23, it says the new city has no need of sun or moon. In Genesis 2:17, it says that in the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more death. In Genesis 3:1, Satan appears as the deceiver of mankind. In Revelation 20:10, we're told that Satan disappears forever. Genesis 3:6-7, we are shown in a city into which defilement entered. In Revelation 21:27, we see a city into which defilement will never enter. In Genesis 3:8-10, we see the walk of God with humanity interrupted. In Revelation 21:3, we see the walk of God with humanity restored. In Genesis 3:13, we see the initial triumph of the serpent. In Revelation 20:10 and 22:3, we see the ultimate triumph of the Lamb over the serpent. In Genesis 3:16, we read the curse, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. In Revelation 21:4, we're told there will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. In Genesis 3:17, we're told, cursed is the ground for your sake. In Revelation 22:3, we see that there shall be no more curse. In Genesis 3:19, we see that man's dominion is broken in the fall of the first man, Adam. In Revelation 22:5, we see man's dominion restored in the rule of the new man, Christ. In Genesis 3:23, we're told that the first paradise was closed. In Revelation 21:25, we see that a new paradise will be opened. In Genesis 3:24, we're told that access to the tree of life is disinherited in Adam. In Revelation 22:4, we see that access to the tree of life is reinstated in Christ. Finally, in Genesis 3:24, we're told that Adam and Eve were driven from God's presence. And in Revelation 22:4, we're told that they, us, shall see his face. That should give us hope. We see that in the beginning, the hope for humanity flourishing in God's paradise is lost in the fall. Praise God that in the end of the story, we see that hope restored in the promise of a glorious new heaven and new earth where we can access directly to God. We can see his face while abiding in his light. We're fully restored. Our sins are forgiven. Death is no more. The curse is gone. All because of the cross of Christ. Praise God for that wonderful provision. May each of us be greatly encouraged with the hope of what is to come. Let's pray. Father, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the victory of Christ over sin, over Satan, over death, we just thank you for that, Father. None of that is deserved. We have done nothing to merit that. It is a free gift from you to restore our relationship with you. Father, we just give you praise and thanks, and may all glory attach to your name. Father, may we be changed by the truths that you continually reveal to us. Father, may we draw hope from this comparison that we just read from the hope lost in the beginning of the story and now the hope restored of a new paradise in the end of the story. Father, we just thank you for that. Father, thank you for each one that's here. May we have blessed times of fellowship today. Father, may your name ring out across the world as this season of Easter has coincided with Ramadan. We trust that many, many Muslims have encounter you, encounter Jesus through visions and dreams and in various other ways. Father, we pray that you would draw people to you because of the truth of your word. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we each have. May you be honored and glorified in our walk in our way. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.